Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning in our first study to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, where we're working on the inventory of God's grace blessings to us that flow to us because we were justified by faith. Justified by faith is the key through the first chapter 3, 4, and 5, the real focus of this section here. After he has proved that everyone, all under the guilt and power of sin, that he demonstrates that God has provided through Christ, through his work on the cross, the provision for that need, because we're all under sin, under the guilt and penalty of sin. But before we do get into the study, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. We thank you once again, Father, for the privilege and opportunity we have to come together this morning to open your eternal word of truth, to examine the passages before us so that we can glean from it what you desire us to know and to understand, so that we can think your thoughts after you. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would illuminate the things that we look at this morning, that we might be challenged and encouraged in the areas of our own personal need in these particular issues that are before us. It's so important for us to be, if we're to be spiritually well-bounded, balanced believers, having a good foundation of truth to feed the inner man, the new man in Christ, your word, your truth. And we just pray that this morning we will have that opportunity as we study the things before us to do just that. And we just are thankful for those that are here this morning. May they be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the study before us. We'd also remember those of our family with special needs this morning. We would remember Drew as he's recovering from his surgery and things are going well. We just pray that you continue to provide for him, especially the patience to do what he needs to be doing here at this point, not get ahead of his routine. We'd also remember Caleb, his unique situation and special needs that he has, that you'd provide for him, for his dad as he ministers to him. We just thank you for the testimony that he has. We also remember Jackie and her special situation with the back. We just pray that you'd provide for her and the pain that she goes through, that you'll meet her needs. We'd also remember Trina as she's dealing with the cancer and the chemo that for her, the treatments that she's going through. We just pray that you'd provide for her the strength that she needs to deal with that. We'd also remember our friend Dee down in Houston. She's dealing with the same kind of issues. And we just pray that you'd provide for Dee. Now, Father, we also thank you for the privilege we've had to communicate the truth to those around us and those that we have communicated the gospel to. We just pray that God the Holy Spirit would convict them of their need of believing in Jesus Christ, whether it's family members or friends or whatever. May they recognize just how important it is to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for their, not only for their eternal future, but for the provision that they need right now, today, to live and bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching the word this morning, doing the studies, doing what is necessary to teach your word. We just pray that their congregations would be responsive to what the message that they're giving, that they would be patient and sticking with it over the long haul. Now, Father, we also would remember and lift up before you our president, and just pray that you'd provide for him, give him the right input that he needs to make good, solid decisions, that he'd get the advice from his staff that he needs. We just pray that for those that are out there serving in harm's way, wherever they're at, that you'd provide for them also. We'd also thank you, before we get into the study this morning, for all that you have provided for us here in this local assembly. And we just pray that we would be faithful in all aspects to present the light of your word to this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now there's a number of things that we've been looking at in this context that's emphasizing several things for us. The whole section down through here is looking at inventory of blessings that only has meaning to those that are believers in Jesus Christ. But last week, before I got into the study, I mentioned a couple of things that, and I'm going to do it again this morning because some are here that weren't here last week. And I imagine there's still some missing, and we'll do it again whenever everybody gets back. But and this gets to, you know, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of the church? A lot of misconceptions. What is church? Well, church, biblically, as we noted in our study in the second hour last week, and we'll be back into that context of Ephesians 4 for a little bit before we get back in, because we didn't quite finish it. And I figured, well, we'll go back and do that before we get back into the flow of 1 Peter 3. But the so important to lay a foundation of truth in the thinking of the believer that he has laid out clearly in the Word that edification is the main function of the church. A number of contexts, we looked at several last week. But see, the thing is, the church is the classroom for Christianity. It's not a place for entertainment, although you can have some of that in the right sequence. And, you know, if you're going to have entertainment, it should never, ever take away from the teaching ministry of that church. If you're going to do something, you do it some other time. Today we've got all kinds of gimmicks being peddled, trying to bring everybody together under the lowest common denominator, whatever that is in their thinking. Let's not go to a standard that says this is right, this is wrong, black and white standards, which the Word of God clearly is black and white. No gray areas. If you want gray areas, don't come here. Don't come to the Word of God. But anyway, there's some things to think about. The church is the classroom for Christianity, for those that are believers in Jesus Christ, so they can grow and mature, pursue what I refer to as their MPR, which we'll see when we get to the end of 2 Peter, that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Having that tremendous foundation of truth that they need to draw from, that the God, the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the truth in that frame of reference, God, the Holy Spirit has nothing to work with. Nothing to work with in you. And that's crucial. It's not just going to happen. So don't go there. You want that kind of stuff? Go across town. They've got it in spades. But anyway, okay, now, two things. This whole focus here, let's read the context. First, the inventory of blessings that flow to the one who has believed in Jesus Christ and therefore is justified by faith. The things that flow to us because of our justification. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because we're justified, we have peace with God. The barrier is removed that stands between an unbeliever and a holy and righteous God. We now have a basis of relationship, a basis of fellowship. What's interesting, years ago, there's a guy that was, he's no longer teaching, but taught. When he got to this passage right here, he turned all his people on by translating this, therefore, having been justified by faith, let us pursue prosperity. And he developed this over a period of time that you've got a prosperity package. And I had a lady that was listening to this stuff back east. And she came to me one day and wanted to know. She's all discouraged. She's in her 60s. She hasn't seen her prosperity package. Whatever she thought that was. She didn't know because I asked her. And it was funny. But anyway, it wasn't long before she was history. She went running off looking for a prosperity package someplace else. But anyway, I was reminded of that when I was going back through this stuff the other day. And I says, whoa. And so what he did is he took this we have, turned it into a hortatory subjunctive. I have to, excuse me a little bit, I'm still a little swollen up in there where they pulled that tooth the other day. Things don't fit quite the same, but that's one of the hazards of having teeth pulled, especially when you're an old guy. But anyway, we have peace. It's talking about, that hortatory subjunctive there doesn't fit the flow of the context to start with. It's talking about what is yours in Christ. What has occurred to you because of your faith in Him? I mean, that is so clear in the flow of the context. You have to ignore all the basic rules of hermeneutics. But anyway. And he got away with it for years. But anyway. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First one of the blessings right there. Verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction, our access. By faith, into this grace in which we stand. Really deals with the next two. Access, and we have a standing in Christ. Standing in grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. There, the hope of the glory of God, looking to the future, and all that we have in Him promised for the future. And hope, as we've seen before, and we'll see it again, because it's going to come up in verse 5. Don't try to read the English usage of hope into that at all, because it's expectant confidence. You have a confidence because it is God who said, this is what's going to happen, and you know He cannot lie. So you've got a solid foundation there. We hope in the glory of God. And not only this, and this is where we're working on, verses 3 and 4. And we started into 3 last week. We're going to look at a couple things there, and then we've got to look at the fruit of tribulation or persecution or tests, pressures, the CHPs or whatever you want to refer to them. Just, and not only this, so we not only hope in the glory of God, but we also exalt, see, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, but we also exalt in something else. In our tribulations, our tests, our pressures, because we know that there is a purpose behind those things. There is a purpose for them, and it's moving us ahead in God's plan and provision for us. That is, if we choose to use the resources. Now, if we don't, we react, go negative, and go ditty-bopping off into toolies, we're setting ourselves up for some major, major problems in our life. Anytime you reject the Word of God, you've got a problem. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing. See, there's the key. That's the fifth and the sixth ones of the things. See, the fourth one being, I think, we have the hope in the end of verse 2, and then 3, we have capacity, because that's what it speaks of, having the capacity to exalt in the face of tribulations. Now, that's tough. You cannot do that apart from having a solid foundation of truth in your thinking, your viewpoint. Can't happen. Won't happen. And then the sixth thing, really, sixth blessing is because you've got that foundation, knowing some things. And that's what it falls back on, knowing that tribulation brings about something. It has fruit. And see, it's really is what you're not exalting so much in the tribulations, the tests themselves, but in what they're producing in your life. And that's why we looked at the end of lesson last week, two passages that were pertinent. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, which speaks of the issues of testing, since they are necessary. If you want to grow, you want to mature, you want to advance as a believer, you're going to have tests. And it's designed to check out, see, what is within you? Do you have the solid foundation of truth? Are you willing to use it? Or are you just going to blow it off and go out and try to deal with those tests with your own strength and abilities and whatever instead of following what the Word of God says? See, that's the key. Is your desire to become a spiritually well-balanced believer or not? See? Yeah. So verse 3 really emphasizes this guy. And not only this, that is the rejoicing in the glory of God, but we also exalt. The exalting here speaks of rejoicing or having joy in our tribulations. The pressures, the tests brought on by the external circumstances of life. Now, he's not talking about here the tests, the pressures you might bring on yourself because you're negative and you're not applying truth. These are the external ones you have no control over. Okay? He's not talking about self-induced misery from making bad choices. See? He's really dealing with those things that, you know, the impact of having to live in a godless and hostile world, which is under the rule of Satan. And of course, we know that Jesus has told us a long time ago that as long as we live in the cosmos, we can expect to have the thlipsis, the pressures, the tests, the tribulations. We saw that in John 16:33. But he also makes the point, he says, I've provided for that. I've made the provision for that. The point here in the flow of our context is that we do not exalt or rejoice in the pressure itself. That's not really where Paul is going here. What we are to rejoice in is what the pressures produce. The concept of producing or generating results is a key word here. Katar gadzomai. They've translated brings about, but it really talks about production. That's a key word here. Production. What is the production? Fruit. Fruit. And the fruit we see here, and well, it really starts the end of verse 3 and then runs through verse 4. See, the verse breaks are just arbitrary. Somebody stuck those in. They're not there in the Greek text at all. It just goes by paragraph. But anyway, see, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, patient endurance, and perseverance, or the patient endurance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And then he makes a statement in the first line of verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. And see, this really brings in another factor, is that circle of hope that we have here. You begin in hope in the glory of God. That's the foundation. It's what God has communicated to us. We've got that understanding of who He is and what He's provided for us. We've got the tribulations, and we've got the perseverance that flows from it, and the perseverance will not be there if we don't orient and apply the truth in the face of the tests, the pressures, the tribulation, whatever they happen to be. That brings about the perseverance or patient endurance, which ends up producing proven character, demonstrated character, because you've faced the test, applied the truth in it, and demonstrated that you do have good, solid character that flows from an understanding of the Word of God. And then it comes back to hope again. And hope. Hope. The whole thing, the whole circle, comes back to keeping our focus on Christ, keeping our focus on the provision, making the application as we work through the tests of life. It's, you know, really, that's the provision is made for us right there. I mean, this kind of summarizes it in a hurry. But that's really what's here also, besides our inventory of blessings. Now, let's look at these, this fruit. Perseverance. Perseverance. Being a hupomone. Two words actually put together here. The preposition hupo. Hupo means under. Mone comes from moneo, but the mone means to abide, remain. Abide or remain. Now, what's in view here? These two words together, hupo and mone, abiding under something, indicates really staying power, speaks of the ability to carry a load, implies then that load-carrying ability, all dealing with the external circumstances of life. One of the things that we see so often is that it is pressure that builds staying power. You need to learn to deal with issues so that you have that capacity for the next one that comes down the stream. It really speaks of a steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of the difficulties and the testing one might experience in life. So the bottom line is that hupomone refers to the strength of character to believe the Lord, to believe His Word, and to live out that truth. Can't go anywhere without that. Believe what He has said. Apply it in your life. See, hupomone, patient endurance, is what I like to translate it because it really speaks to what is there, I think. Patient endurance, staying power, ability to stay under the pile and deal with the issues as you face them. It stresses, this word stresses just the opposite of what we find so often today with believers. What we find today are, for the most part, unstable believers who are, when faced with dealing with a pressure, a test, what do? They react. Got to make a big change. Got to do something. And they're working in their own abilities. They might assume that their job is the problem, so we'll change jobs. Instead of getting their thinking straight and moving in the right direction. Maybe I need to change my geographical location. I've got pressures from people or whatever. Change the geographical location. And the one that happens so often is, boy, I don't like this situation. I'm going to change the wife. I'm going to change the husband and get a new one. Things will be all different, all better. And what they do is they find out, of course, they're out of the will of God to start with. But for the most part, as remember from our study of marriage and divorce, there are very limited biblical reasons for divorce. Very few. All the rest of them are sin nature produced. But anyway. So what's the key here? The one who does not have patient endurance and therefore is unstable is constantly running from one situation to another, always reacting to this, never dealing with anything, unstable, flip-flopping on everything. Having raised three daughters, I know about this flip-flopping stuff. One day it's, oh, I want to do this. I'm going to go. The next day it's something else. And then that's something else. And I say, wow, these teenage years, let's get over. Let's, you know. And then others were just locked in from little kid, what they were going to do. They stuck with it, still sticking with it. It's amazing, the difference. But anyway. It's the only thing that's going to give you a foundation, stability in life, is the Word of God, believed and applied. You can't, you know, say, oh, I believe it. Oh, sure. Are you living it? That's the issue. You can say, yeah, I believe it. Right. Need to live it. And he's given you the provision to do that. See, the cautionary aspect here is that you will find that so often the apparent easy way to deal with whatever your pressure, your test is, the one that you have, is moving away from God's way and not developing this virtues of patient endurance, proven character. Just doing your own thing. It may seem like it in the short haul, but in the long haul, it isn't and never will be. Second fruit is that patient endurance leads to proven character. Dokime. It's related to that family of words that we saw not only in 1 Peter 6 and 7, but 1, 6 and 7, but in James 2, 1, 2 through 4. Dokimos, but dokime here. Proven character. Approved and accepted character. Why is it approved? Why is it accepted? Because it is character that's come through the fire, has been tested, and stands approved. That's the whole word family. It says, you know, you passed the test. There are other word families on tests and pressures, pyrosmos, that says, you know, there's going to be a test there. It's a challenge to see what you're made of, if you've got the wherewithal to go in the right direction. But it doesn't indicate which way you're going to go. Leaves it up to your volition and says, you know, you've got to make some choices. Well, here, this one indicates, you know, you made the choice to apply the truth, and you've produced the proven character. You've been tested, found to be genuine or reliable. Dokime. It was used often in the metallurgy aspect, which my dad was involved with, the heat treating of metals and stuff. Speaks of, you know, the refining process. And what do? They take and heat up the ore, whatever it was, whether it's gold, silver, whatever, iron. You heat it up to get the impurities to come to the surface so that you could skim them off and leave the pure whatever, the gold, silver, iron, or whatever, left. The dross, as they refer to it, the impurities. Now, it's the tests of life, the pressures that we face and deal with by utilizing the truth of the Word of God. And those tests are there to get you to skim off the human viewpoint thinking that we're so fond of. To get us to stop relying on ourselves and to think things through, to live life on the basis of divine viewpoint, looking to Him for the provision in all areas of our life. And that provision will be there. It gets back to, will you trust me? Which reminds me, there's a new booklet back there, Will You Trust Me? On the table. If you didn't get one Wednesday night, some of you weren't here, but anyway. But an orange cover. Orange for pumpkins, I guess. I don't know. Job makes a very important observation after hearing the human viewpoint evaluations of his situation, which was tough. He was facing some tough tests. But his three buddies didn't help by giving a lot of human viewpoint solutions that they had. And he makes the observation in Job 23:10, when he has tried me, tested me, I shall come forth as gold, pure gold, the dross skimmed up, because I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I'm going to stick with the principles, the truth that I know. I'm going to apply them in that test. And see, that's what those tests are there for. Are you going to do that or not? You going to go your own way or not? Go His way, which is the right way. When you face the tests, the pressures of life, and bear up under their load by utilizing the divine operating resources that you have and have been provided in grace, then you are approved and accepted by God. Okay? This is talking about after salvation, in our life as believers, living day by day after salvation. The third fruit here, proven character leads again to hope. And that's our good friend Elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Elpis. Hope, expectant confidence. Now, and I hope so. Don't give me that garbage. It's not what it says. Our confident expectation, not only in, as the hope was used in the first time there, back in verse 2 at the end there, the hope in the glory of God, but in the aspect of His provision, the faithfulness of His provision for you in any of these situations that you may face in life. Remember, we saw the example. We are to follow His example in His humanity. Remember, He was true deity, undiminished deity, just as the Father, just as the Holy Spirit, and also true humanity, the hypostatic union, as we noted there in our study of 1 Peter. It was reviewed there. And it's important, but He set the example in His humanity. He had to learn obedience just as we do. Obedience to the Father. Obedience to His will just as we do. And He faced the tests and pressures that we had. And He had some unique pressures and tests that He had to face that we will never face. Things like the cross. This kind of thing. Way above and beyond anything we will ever face. So this brings us, this hope brings us right again around the end here. Full circle back to the hope. The circle of hope. Okay. Now, what conclusions should we make at this point? I mean, thinking it through, when we're facing some tough tests, and these kind of tests, you put in the category of undeserved suffering, not self-induced misery. Whatever it is, what kind of conclusions should we draw? Well, first thing, I'm here in this situation. We recognize it. We're facing something here. First thing we need to recognize is that, you know, it's by God's appointment. It's before you faced this thing, whatever, before this test came up, this external test, whatever it was, it was filtered through His sovereignty before you experienced it. Secondly, you recognize and remember you're in His keeping. The third thing, I'm in His training. I'm under His training. And it's all for His timing, His glory. Thus, faith uses the suffering rather than being insecure because of the trials. Actually, the pressures of life strengthen our hope in God's provision of that future glory. Strengthens our hope as we work through these tests, pressures, and see His solutions work. And they work every time they're tried. And the first line of verse 5 puts the exclamation point on it. And hope does not disappoint. And hope does not disappoint. Okay. Now we finally get to the summary I thought we were going to get to last week. Oh, summary, verses 5, or chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Point 1, we must learn very quickly as believers that between salvation, the point we come to faith in Christ, and glory, when we're face to face in a resurrection body, there are going to be tribulations, tests, pressures, CHPs. The Christian life is not going to be all rosy. Life is not fair. Living in the devil's world is not fair. See, everything today is, oh, it's just not fair. Well, life isn't fair. Get over it. This is really, you know, the situation in life that it is not fair is the result of the fruit of the fall and the subsequent judgment thereof. And we're living with the consequences of that fall. Remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the midst of a spiritual conflict. An inner one and an external one. Inner is for the battle for rulership of the real you, your soul. The influence of your thinking. That sin nature, although we've been given the resources, you know, it's no longer has to rule. And we'll see that again when we get to chapter 6. But we can put it back in rulership, and that's the battle. We can put it back into rulership, and when we do, then we're out of fellowship, and we're producing sin in the life. There's also the external battle. Pressure from many sources. Pressure to go along with the crowd. For these external pressures are going to increase as we approach the end of the age, end of the church age, which we're fast doing. And His appearing can be anytime. In Acts 14:22, talking to believers, it says, through many tribulations we must, and the must there, little verb there, die, says of necessity, enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, you know, as you're dealing with it, living your life as a believer, you're going to face tests and pressures in your life. Point two, the sin nature tends to rejoice in overt blessing, but not in suffering and tests. See, that takes capacity from truth. And if your sin nature is ruling, you don't have the capacity for appreciating those things and knowing what they're doing so that you can end up recognizing the fruit from these tests won't be there because you're not going to be able to utilize the truth that you know. You're going to distort it, twist it when that sin nature rules. There is a tendency to rejoice in others' suffering, which is wrong, but when that sin nature rules, but not their own, see. Three, only those believers who are plus divine viewpoint, have some doctrine, have a solid foundation of truth, forming their frame of reference and use it, are able to exalt in their CHPs, the tribulations, to have and to know the reality of a mental attitude of joy in the midst of the tests that they're facing, whatever it is, big one, little one, the elephant test or the ant test, doesn't matter, whatever. Still need to apply the truth of the Word of God in it. We must learn to faith rest, as we saw in a study here a while back, the situation. Apply faith rest means to apply the truth that we know, recognizing that the Lord will provide what I need to work through that test. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 10:13. One of the things that I should have mentioned when I was talking about the church being the classroom of Christianity that I forgot is that just as any course that you, if you was taking a course in college or whatever, you have a textbook. Well, this classroom has a textbook. And believers that show up for study here should have a text with them. If they don't, it kind of demonstrates their attitude towards the Word of God and the whole operation. But anyway, something I forgot to mention. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, no test, no pressure has overtaken you but such as is common to man. There's our CHP aspect there, common human problems. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested, tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide, and a lousy translation here, but the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. He's going to provide you, the promise is that you're going to provide you through the Word, through the knowledge of His Word, to be able to work through that test and be benefited by it, actually. Point four, when we faced that test, whatever it is, it becomes what I refer to here as, and if you ever see this in a, I don't write it out, an OA, opportunity for application. That's what that refers to. That's all a test is, an opportunity for application. It's a challenge to your volition. Are you going to go with the Word of God or are you going to go do your own thing? So when we face that test, that opportunity for application, head on and apply truth, we will develop that patient endurance and build that proven character, demonstrated character, because we worked through that test. We didn't ignore it. We didn't bury our head in the sand. Through this character, reflecting the character of Christ, we have the capacity to adjust to the varying circumstances in our niche in life. Point five. Patient endurance here indicates having a relaxed mental attitude under pressure and having confidence respecting your niche in life, the place where God has put you. Know that you waste your time and your energy worrying about something or being somewhere else, doing something else, having something you don't have. You're wasting your time, getting yourself all polished up in the wrong thing. Stick with the will of God, and everything else will fall into place. Point six. when you adjust to where God wants you to be, utilizing the discernment gained from the Word, and you hang in there, regardless of the CHPs and the human viewpoint advice that says, quit, move on, you develop this Christian character or proven character that's in view here in our context. Point 7, this proven character manifests itself by the absence of complaining, nagging, hitting the panic button, and the absence of a frantic search for happiness. And this is where most people tend to find themselves, in that frantic search for happiness in all kinds of directions, never mind what the will of God is. And that frantic search of happiness driven by the lust patterns of the sin nature. And usually they are reactions to the pressure that they're facing and not application of truth. Point 8, our entire history from the point of salvation to maturation, as we were looking at in Ephesians 4 last week in the second hour, is a daily challenge to feel the common human problems that will come, the results of which being tallied by God and is parlayed into your hope. That is your eternal reward that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. First order of business after the rapture, the calling home of the saints, which could happen any day. 9, this hope is only realized when your faith, that is, faith in that truth that's in you, your resident doctrine, if you will, is tested in the result. This hope will never disappoint. Never disappoint. Why? Because you're going right back to the Word. And the idea of disappointment, which we'll see, has the idea of being putting you to shame. You've placed your trust in something that's let you down. See, that's the idea, the Hebrew idea, and also the Greek idea of shame. Or disappointment. The word there. It's not going to let you down in time, or will not let you down at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, kind of an illustration to pull all this together, maybe, or hopefully. An example of what Paul is talking about here, what we've studied up to this point, is exemplified in the life of a couple of believers several decades ago now, taken from William Newell's Romans. He had this report in there, but it's the time frame is in the 30s. The place, the gulags up in Siberia, Russia. Not exactly an easy place for a believer to operate, to say the least. It says, a letter that lately came out of northern Siberia, signed Mary, reads this way. It says, the best thing to report is that I feel so happy here. It would be so easy to grow bitter if one lost the spiritual viewpoint and began to look at circumstances. I am learning to thank God for literally everything that comes. I have experienced so many things that look terrible. Oh, life isn't fair. Here I am in a gulag, see. She didn't go that route. But which finally brought me closer to Him. Each time circumstances became lighter, I was tempted to break fellowship with the Lord. How can I do otherwise than thank Him for additional hardships? They only help me to what I always long for, a continuous, unbroken abiding in Him. Every so-called experience is just another step higher and closer to Him. Another recent letter from Mary reads, I am still in the same place of exile. There is a godless society here. One of the members became especially attached to me. She said, I cannot understand what sort of a person you are. So many here insult you. They abuse you. But you love them all. She caused me much suffering, but I prayed for her earnestly. Another time she asked me whether I could love her. Somehow I stretched out my hands toward her. We embraced each other and began to cry. Now we pray together. My dear friends, please pray for her. Her name is Barbara. In a letter a month later, Mary writes, I wrote you concerning my sister in Christ, Barbara. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior and testified before all about it. We both, for the last time, went to the meeting of the godless. In other words, the Communist Party. Still out there. In fact, Russia is moving back to that rule under Putin here. Very rapidly, and quite frankly, becoming a real problem. They went back to this meeting. He says, I tried to reason with her not to go there, but nothing could prevail. She went to the front of the hall, boldly testified before all concerning Christ. When she finished, she started to sing in her wonderful voice a well-known hymn, I'm not ashamed to testify of Christ who died for me, his commandments to follow, and depend upon his cross. The very air seemed charged. She was taken hold of and led away. 2 months later, another letter came from Mary. Yesterday, for the first time, I saw our dear Barbara in prison. She looked very thin, pale, with the marks of beatings. The only bright thing about her were her eyes. Bright, filled with heavenly peace and even joy. How happy are those who have it. It comes through suffering and orienting within the midst of that suffering, I would add. Hence, we must not be afraid of any sufferings or privations. I asked her through the bars, Barbara, are you not sorry for what you have done? No, she firmly responded, if they would free me, I would go again and tell my comrades about the marvelous love of Christ. I am very glad that the Lord loves me so much, counts me worthy to suffer for him. The link. My question to you is this. And what would you do? Now that's testing above and beyond anything that we will face probably in this country, at least in the near term. Although we're headed in some directions. We had a situation, was it last week or week before, where some 13-year-old girl at the break, lunch break, decided she was going to sit there and read her Bible. She got her Bible absconded and she got detention in the great state of Maryland, just outside of Washington, D.C., the city of the godless these days, as Ann Coulter so beautifully has laid out in her book. The question is, though, what would you do? How strong is your hope that we've been studying? See in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. Well, we'll stop here and pick it up next week. Some things to think about. We'll examine that and look at some observations on hope. And then move on into the next section here, he's going to hammer at us the grace provision. And even when we were helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies, but the much more of his grace made the provision for us in verses 6 through 10. We're so thankful, Father, for your faithfulness, for the extent of your provision through the Word, so that we would have the right thinking, the right viewpoint. May we realize just how important that is for us to do as believers, to have your thinking, your viewpoint, forming the frame of reference of our thinking, so that we can discern from the situations, the circumstances we face, which way to go, what to do. And we just are so thankful for what you have provided for us. You've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And that's the key, of course, is being in Christ being a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the start. You have provided for us the salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And now you've also provided for us in that relationship everything that we need for life and godliness. What an awesome privilege it is to take your truth. May we recognize how important it is to live a life set apart to you, thinking the truth in every aspect in our life, so that we have impact for Jesus Christ. May we be, as we continue our studies, down through the days and weeks ahead, have a clear, solid focus on Jesus Christ and His thinking. May we be occupied with Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.